Deacons need to meet in my office afterwards, please. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 John 3, verse 13, on page 16 of your notes. The handout on the Illuminati that's out there, if you haven't got it, it's for you and for your information. It's a synopsis of the history of the Illuminati, particularly as it relates to more or less modern times. And it's pretty clear that Satan has on the earth those that are hardcore opposed to God and who have organized and who are trying to enslave the human race. It is the kind of, until the tribulation, it's kind of the ultimate war against God and against mankind. It is pure, hardcore promotion of what you would expect from the evil one. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Remember to abide in him. We'll use John's terminology. Since we're in John, to abide in him is to be filled with the Spirit, to be in fellowship, not being pushed around and influenced by your sin nature. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these last days you have provided us with this place where we can come and hear the truth, and be delivered from the evil that is so pervasive in the world. Bless our time together in the things that we deal with in these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here's another manifestation of evidence that you are a believer, and that you're a believer on track, where you need to be. And according to John, it's your attitude towards fellow believers, the mental attitude of agape love. This is divine love, and it is here brought to our attention. He tells his readers in verse 13, "Do not be amazed, brethren." First use of brethren in here, brothers, members of a family. Do not be amazed, present active imperative, of the verb phalmazo, to be surprised or amazed at something. Brethren is the vocative of brother, plural, adelphos. We are members of a spiritual brotherhood, if you will, the real one, the one that matters. if, and it does, this is a first-class condition, present active indicative. It is not a subjunctive. It is an indicative, which indicates first-class condition, and they do. Now, he's dealing with the corporate cosmos. Summing it all up, if the world hates you, mesetel, the verb, the cosmos with the definite article and the object of the verb hates you, you're in alien territory. Actually, there's another writer describes us as on the earth, wherever we live, wherever we've been raised up, a familiar place. Some have never moved much from where the state they lived in or the country. Aliens and strangers on the earth. The more doctrine you get, the more you realize that all this out here, you don't fit in. And believers that want to fit in love the cosmos and are compromising. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, but people will, if they're so inclined. We get along with people. We treat them respectfully. We actually want them to be saved. But the world, under negative volition, hates you. Because they will not believe. Negative volition is to hate first God and His people. So don't be surprised, brethren, if the cosmos hates you. And then in verse 14, we know, perfect indicative, indicated past tense on down the road, we have known, if you want to rent it, the perfect, the verb to know, that we have passed, perfect, another perfect active indicative of the verb metabino. Metabino means to cross over something, pass over something, and here, passed out of death, ek, from a state of death with a definite article, the noun thanatos, into, preposition into, eis, into, with the article, the word for life, the accusative, zoe. Because we love, hadi, because we love, present active indicative, agapao, to love, the brethren, again to Delphos. And then he adds, he who does not love, the one not loving, definite article, participle, the one not loving, agapao, negative me, abides, here's his favorite verb, so much is related to meno, to abide, to remain, abides, preposition in, the sphere of, definite article, thanatos, again, in the realm of death. There's two types of death are brought out here in this one verse. The first is spiritual death, the status of those who are outside God's plan, in other words, unbelievers. They're under spiritual death. And the second use has to do with temporal death, the believer out of fellowship that is not fulfilling the royal imperative to love the brethren. One. In the world, the same situation exists for us that Abel faced. Obviously, he faced it in an extreme way. But his brother hated him. And it finally came out by this draconian action to kill his brother, murder him. First murder recorded in Scripture. And so Cain acted in character with his spiritual father, not his human father, not at all. He acted in character with his spiritual father, who promotes murder. Read it in that Illuminati thing. The Illuminati hates people. One of their big things is to reduce Earth's population so we can save the Earth. They're not lining up to die first. This is, if you go to Georgia, you might find those girdle stones out there and the Ten Commandments on there. And one of them is to reduce Earth's population to 500 million. That's manageable. They want to do genocide to the human race, killing people. Satan is the great red dragon featured in the book of Revelation. Red indicates blood, murder. So much killing on our earth has been the direct result of satanic inspiration. Whether it's the STA of an individual like Cain, or whether it is more organized. So the Illuminati promotes all these ways to kill people. With their power and influence, they generate wars and other kinds of uprisings. The world's on the brink of it now. There's chaos in a lot of places. A lot of murderous people are speaking in the United States today about killing people that are white. If you can believe that. Look at the movements in human history that slaughtered so many. Communism over Russia, killing the Russian people, slaughtering by the millions, by the Jewish Bolsheviks. And I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't care, but it just happened to be that way. Lenin, Stalin, all these people. And all those people we killed. And what's our country do? Stalin's on Time magazine more than once, man of the year. How do our leaders not know this? They obviously do. They obviously knew of the gulags and the mass murder. Stalin killed a whole lot more than Hitler did. He gets all the bad rap. And we're just buddy-buddy with him. Good old Joe Roosevelt. Dividing up the world after the end of World War II at Yalta, along with that other killer, Churchill. Firebombed those cities in Europe. There's barbaric. Dresden firebombed them. There wasn't even a military consideration. This kind of activity, this kind of killing and murder. And we got Americans around supporting a lot of this stuff, thinking it's okay. It perfectly feeds in to the Illuminati approach to kill. Christians are dying around the world today too. They're under attack. We'd expect it in the last days. There are religions that promote killing the infidel. The Catholic organization has all kinds of blood on its hands. It's murdered so many Christians through the history. It isn't funny. And of course, Islam, radical Islam, promoting killing the infidel. On and on it goes. So the world has this attitude of antagonism towards the Christian. Even the best of them do, because they're antagonistic to the gospel. Therefore, antagonistic to who and what Jesus Christ is. They may be nice and polite and have a lot of good qualities. But the world corporately hates you. That doesn't mean you're to act in an unbecoming fashion. It just is a fact of life. They resent. Okay, resent may not sound like as bad a word as hate, but hate covers a whole gamut of kinds of mental attitudes, antagonism. Negative believers hate the truth. They may like parts of it, but they don't like other parts of it. So there's that hatred too. I've experienced it. People have turned against the truth. Their attitude towards me changes too. I can tell it. I can tell when they love me and when they quit. So, cosmic antagonism to the vital interests of the Christian based on negative volition is an inevitable fact of life. We're not to be taken aback when we experience the opprobrium of negative volition. Some of you have told me things. Why was this person so antagonistic to me? I didn't do anything. Okay, maybe he's having a bad day and took it out on you. But sometimes it is directly related to the fact that you are a believer. So the way I deal with people, my neighbors who are now deceased, they were very antagonistic. I'd say hi to them, and it was like it was forcing it out of them. They knew I was a pastor, went to church, had a church here. But I tried at every turn to not return any of that nastiness. I made it a point. I even went to them one day and told them their dog was on the loose. Gotten out. I was trying to do everything so that with regard to an enemy, to show that I wasn't petty and I wasn't going to fall for this. There's just something in the air They resent the truth. And they resent those who stand in the circle of it. So if you don't want that, you want to be loved of the cosmos, well, that's easy. But don't discuss what you believe and who you are. Do not be ashamed of who you are. If it comes up, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you may have to drop that on somebody. And you should. I'm a believer. Jesus taught his disciples this fact of life. So John's echoing what Jesus taught. Jesus said, John 15:18, if the world hates you, another first class condition, you know that it hated me before you. Jesus was in the world. Yes, he was in Jewish society exclusively. As an adult, he was in Jewish society. They hated him. They hated him without a cause. He did nothing but good. And in his public ministry, he proved, had all the credentials, all the signs, all the indications. They hated him. The general Jewish society hated him. And of all people that they should have honored to the maximum, they did not. Because they were under negative volition, and like Cain, they were under hate. They did everything to try to make him look stupid, try to trip him up, set traps, verbal traps for him. He came out of every one of them a winner. And he continued to show grace towards people. And it was especially the religious establishment that was especially antagonistic. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love its own. I see it all the time. It's illustrated to us. People that are and talk about things on some of these talk shows and all this stuff they present, they're the cosmos. They would not welcome your viewpoint there. Unless you're so compromised as a Christian, like occasionally there's one of them that is, that it doesn't ruffle their feathers. They don't want to hear the truth. And so there's antagonism. Yet because you're not of the cosmos, but I chose you out of the world. Now he's speaking directly to his disciples, but it applies beyond them. Because of this, the world hates you. I chose you. And the world hates you because I chose you. So don't expect that you're going to have an easy way with these people in the world as you live out your lives as my representatives. (clears throat) 17:14. I have given them your word. Christ is praying here in that chapter. And the world has hated them. Here's the early disciples. But he knows that they hate him. They hate him first and foremost. But they're going to take the second wave of it. And the minute he was resurrected and they're up preaching in Jerusalem and so forth, they just fired up everybody. And the leaders again went after them. And so the long history of Christian persecution through time is illustrative of this fact. That the cosmos hates you. And so does messed up, compromised Christians. They resent this. You don't believe me? Don't do this, but bring one of them in here and set them down. They're not going to have love of the brethren. They're going to have hate. Because they do not love the truth. They are not positive. If they're positive, they'd love the truth. Now, there are people who have been positive, love the truth, love the brethren, and turned. And mistreated believers in a variety of ways. The world has hated them because they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. So what's that all supposed to mean? We're of a different kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. We're down here still, so we're in it, but we're not of it. There's a difference. You could be in a bad place, but you're not of it. Not because you chose to, but you just happen to be in a bad place. Around a bad crowd. Somebody said to me, "You wouldn't have liked it here, Jack. They're not your kind." Little did he know. No, they're not my kind. And I wouldn't fraternize with them. They need the gospel. They need the truth. They don't want the truth. And so they are antagonistic to it, or they'd have found it, a lot of them in some cases. Probably living in this Bible belt, they've heard a lot of stuff. They haven't followed up on it. Now, this would not go over in the typical church today. It would not go over. The world hates you. They want to hear happy stuff. Tell them truth about anything. There's this resentment, not this. That makes sense. Where'd you get that? Show me where you got that. Because if we're coming from the Bible, we ought to have the open mind to say, show me in the Bible. And if you can show me in the Bible, I'm on board with it. And that's all I ask around here. If I show you from the Bible, you're on board with it. Now, people would argue with the very words of Jesus when he says, the cosmos hates you. That doesn't mean, doesn't mean you have to go out and you got to relate to them, you got to be around them, you got a workplace, you got school, you got all these different things. But if you truly believe the doctrine that you've been taught, starting with the gospel and on, there's a lot of people out there that hate you. The hatred Jesus experienced, even from his own people, fulfilled a messianic prophecy. It was kind of hard for me to run this one down. Because that's in John 15:25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their own law. They hated me without a cause. He had no reason. There was nothing he did wrong. He didn't teach anything wrong. He didn't abuse anybody. So he was on this high pedestal. And so to try to convict, they had to crank up something. They had to try to frame him with something, make up something. Because they hated him so much. Well, we're not of that crowd. We love him. Very much. We know what we've benefited because of him. So we have love for him. And it is exhibited by our obedience to his word. The love you have for the Lord is to be translated into your love for members of his body, believers. There's believers around here would do anything to help you, that was in their power. Even if you've fallen spiritually, we will treat you appropriately if you decide to come back and get your act together. We will treat you in utter grace, and we will rejoice that you, not speaking to you people necessarily, that you turned around. In other words, you'd be welcome, like the prodigal or whoever. Yes, we have to separate from some people because they're no longer marching to the same music that we are. That's their choice. I don't hate them. I can hate what they've done, the way they've acted. I can hate misapplication, gross behavior, all that. That's biblical. Evidence of the salvation adjustment is the believer's love for other believers. It's not the only evidence, but it's one evidence. Keeping his commandments is another evidence. Practicing righteousness. Did you practice righteousness today? Hopefully you did. You made applications in your normal course of your activity, and you made application. Maybe it's under some difficult set of circumstances that you personally are under. But it is expressed here as passing from a state of death to a state of life. Cain remained all his life in a state of spiritual death. He never made that transition. And he had the gospel, as it was presented back then, he had it heard it over and over and over. And Yahweh even went the extra mile with him and tried to encourage him to do the right thing. Of course, Yahweh knows what he's going to go do. It'd be kind of hard to exhort someone if you actually knew what they were going to go do. But anyway, he did. Spiritual death is to be born under a sentence of condemnation. And this, of course, I've explained over many times. Why are we born spiritually dead? We haven't done anything bad yet. It's the fact that we are carriers of Adam's sin nature. We're in possession of it, out from the womb. And so God credited as Adam's original sin to its target, the STA. You have an STA. Now, people might not like that. Too bad. That's the way it is. We come into the world with Adam's original, with Adam's sin nature, genetically passed down to us. And so God imputes to the newborn Adam's original sin. That's in Romans. And that is a judgment, and the individual is born alive but spiritually dead. They're in the realm of spiritual death and under a sentence of condemnation. Romans 5:16. The gift, salvation is a gift, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. He's referring back to Adam. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And verse 18. So then, through one transgression, this one is especially pertinent on this point. One transgression, Adam's sin in the garden, is the fall. There resulted condemnation to all men. This death sentence was passed on to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So one action on the part of Adam put us in this bad place, and one action on the part of Christ, bearing the sins of the world, provided the basis for justification of life to all men, again, provided individuals receive the gift by believing in Christ. And he goes on, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And I give you the mechanics of that process. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Okay? And chapter 8, verse 1, as an aside. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Spiritual death is canceled at the point of believing in Jesus Christ, and we transition into life. We have eternal life. You as a believer possess within you eternal life imputed to you at your salvation, as well as God's perfect righteousness, which qualifies you to enter into phase 3. Because you have to have something and be as good as God, and that, of course, is through imputation of plus R. That's all a part of this, the phase 1 salvation package, that you can thank God for every day of your life, that you're saved, and you have understanding of these things and appreciation for these things. So this condemnation is a judgment. We could put it another way. We have this, we're in Christ. We started off in Adam. Now, Adam became a believer, so that's kind of ironic. He was in Adam, but he became a believer. He didn't end up in Adam. He became a believer, though not in the church age, but still, he became a believer with the basic salvation package as a result of the fact that he and his wife believed when they were called down in the garden. It is a judgment brought against all who are in Adam. See, we have the verse, it's in Corinthians, not cited here. In Adam, all die. The mechanics, I give you the mechanics of how you're in Christ. You believe in Him, and the Holy Spirit enters you into this union, this spiritual union. All right? There is a union with Christ, with Adam. That is in Adam, all die. And that's spiritual death. And spiritual death beyond the grave results ultimately in the second death. Body, soul, for the unbeliever in the lake of fire, forever. It is a judgment brought against all who are in Adam. John 3:18. How clear is this? So you have confidence about your salvation personally. He who believes in Him is not judged. That's the same as the Romans 8:1 verse I gave you. He who does not believe has been judged already. Who's in a state of unbelief, he's already been judged. He was judged when he was born into the world because he was in possession of a sin nature. And Adam's original sin was charged to him. And the result, spiritual death. No relationship with God. No viable relationship with God. That changes for the individuals who believe in Him. Because he has, and he explains why he's judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. So it's a very clear situation for me that the fact we have passed out of this death sentence. It's the most serious sentence against anybody that ever could be imagined. Because of the consequences when the penalty is executed for those who die without Christ, without salvation. It's unimaginable what happens to them. That's why this is so serious. This is the biggest and most serious threat against the human race. And they walk around like nothing. So that's why the gospel needs to be proclaimed, and you need to witness the gospel when you have opportunity. You might get some grief from it. You're not responsible for the results. You're responsible for the content. They can mock it. They can ridicule it. They get mad, ignore it. Whatever they do, they do. Because we don't know who's going to believe, and so we simply proclaim the good news to others when we have opportunity to do so. And maybe you have had some special opportunities with relatives, friends, others. You never know. So to transition from a state of spiritual death to one of spiritual life, note 5:24. All these verses are to reinforce anyone. Now, most of you have been around long enough that you're right on top of this. If you were raised up in a system that taught you that you had to do good or you got to go through some kind of steps and maybe you'd be saved, what do they do with the Bible? See, this is like anything that I teach. Here it is in the Bible in front of you. I don't care if some big bad organization comes along and says different. Then they're wrong. These are the words of Jesus. No wonder way back in the day, the Catholics' church did not want the Bible in the hands of the common man. I understand that now. It exposes them right and left. And they martyred early Christians. Wycliffe strangled him. But then the printing press, and they burned their Bibles, they did all this stuff. Now that's a big example of the Cain mentality of the world hating you. Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you. It's like, you know, that's like emphatically, emphatically. The truly, truly thing is for emphasis. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Same type terminology that John has here. We've made the transition. We've got that going for us. Nobody can take it away from us. Now we just need to follow up and be positive to doctrine. And then we will love the brethren. And then we'll have more and more confidence. Yeah, I'm a child of God. I've done exactly what I'm supposed to do. And now I'm doing these things which exemplifies you as a true child of God. Love of fellow believers. Agape love. Divine love. Confidence in one's salvation is here tied to love of the brethren. Verse 14a and b. Now, being careful, as I've said, there's examples in the Bible where believers treated other believers, good believers, bad believers, very badly, murderously. We have Saul and David as a good example. The believer who does not love his fellow believers, is under temporal death. You're out of fellowship. And we've all been, because we have not treated mentally and overtly another believer like we should in a set of circumstances. It's all reboundable. You can get back in fellowship and proceed ahead and do right towards fellow believers. A lot of examples in the Bible of how mistreatment of believers by believers. You can just read on and on, and where they're told not to do this. Any mental attitude you have of resentment, jealousy, hostility, judging, a whole list of these kind of things, this constitutes lack of love. Non-forgiveness. Oh, that's way up there. How do you get out of that one? Rebound and start working on where you can forgive this person. Now, everybody in a local church, obviously, and even the good ones, aren't going to treat you right all the time. Everybody in your family, your natural family, doesn't treat you right all the time. It's unrealistic. Offenses will come. People will offend believers. I've offended believers. You've offended believers, probably. You rebound that and start doing the right thing. That's how you get out of temporal death. So that's temporal death. Out of fellowship is under temporal death, or as John says, you're walking around in darkness. So when you mistreat somebody, snap out of it. Your spouse, something you say, in reaction to something. Rebound and get your mental attitude right. You say, well, it's so hard. It's not. We make it hard. We make it difficult. You have to work at this. You have to be aware of things. So the believer who does not love is under temporal death. Verse 14c. He says it here. He who does not love abides in death. Now, in this book, we've already seen, it takes a while for me. It's kind of like some of the things I ran across in Ecclesiastes. It takes a while to kind of think about in his way of presenting stuff. And his way of presenting stuff is the contrast between the believer and the non-believer. The unbeliever has never exhibited divine love because he's in a state of unbelief. And rejection of Christ is not... He has human love, yes, and devotion, but he does not have divine love. And all believers have at least experienced that because they agreed on who in Christ was, and that is to love God and to respect him. And likewise, also, it's our first act of divine righteousness. because we kept a commandment. The commandment is to believe. That should be the road to further acts of righteousness on the part of the normal, healthy believer through time. And you have all kinds of opportunities to do this, starting with mental attitude, things you say, and things you do for one another. And there's been a lot of good application in the history of this church towards other believers. Even believers who did not appreciate it, people came to their aid. And in some instances, they were treated shabbily. Can you imagine? Someone trying to come and help them, but they were going south spiritually already. They were under the hate factor, which means switching back to antagonism towards what they once presumably loved and embraced. That's to hate. Any doctrine that is true, and you turn on it, and you don't like it, and you reject it, that's hate. Now, there's different degrees of it, obviously. No, I never agreed with that doctrine. You never agreed with it. I don't even know if you know what you agreed with. You're dishonest. Okay, were you when you said it was good, were you lying? But no, you accepted it. And then you came along down the road and you decided you didn't like it anymore. I've had this with pastor teachers that came out of here. Well, I don't know if I agree with Jack on everything. What? Then why don't you have the grace to put it on a piece of paper and tell me where I'm off base? No. You rejected it. You didn't refute it. You rejected it. That's hate. And it comes back. So I've experienced this with people that I've loved dearly and had great camaraderie with and relationship with. Who enjoyed running me down behind my back. This is not a Christian love. You got a problem with your brother, you go talk to him in private. Hey, where'd that doctrine come from? The mouth of Jesus. You don't run around and stir up everybody and his dog. You'll talk to me. If I've done you wrong, I'll make it right. Yeah, I may be stubborn about it a little bit, but I'll work through it. This is what was not done here by people. It was an attack. It was hate. I'm so screwed up on a topic, and you love me, then you probably want to sit down and explain to me why I'm so screwed up, so I can fix it, if indeed I am. But all this other stuff is not appropriate. It's not appropriate behavior. I've told you over and over again, anyone comes to you and was running down your pastor teacher, tell them to stow it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And you can do it politely. Please, I don't want to hear this. Because that's a tactic to try to drive a wedge between you and your pastor teacher. Once that's done, the words are just, you're offended by everything. You can't acclimate to anything. I'm the same guy that's been up here all these years saying the same thing. And if it's rubbing you the wrong way, you need to ask yourself why. This is basic Christian protocol. To love the brethren. To treat them like you'd like to be treated. You've heard that from somewhere, haven't you? That's why you pray for them. That's why you encourage them. That's why you say a kind word to them. It's going to hurt you. It doesn't have to be a personal friend that you hang out with. You see them and it's, how are you doing? And it's sincere love. It's not fake. It's like, I could care less with that so-and-so thing. You know, no funky mental attitude. They are as much a believer as you are, and maybe they're struggling, and maybe they're going through things. But you still pull for them. Because maybe they will work out their own salvation. Maybe in the end, they'll work it out. And maybe when you get to the Bema Sheet, wow, that one I didn't expect. That one I expected, but it didn't happen. So, it's important. And it is a way of encouraging other believers. See, there are those that know if you're sincere. They know. They get it. You put on an act, but those who are truly on board know that there's mutual love and respect. And that's what we're supposed to have for the brother, because we're brought together from all kind of backgrounds, all kind of situations. Yeah, but this person is such a... Okay, they're such a... Pray for them. Pray for them. Let God work on their problems. I'm not asking you to agree with their approach to things. I mean, I think all of us have been on doctrine. If we were to go back and be ourselves 20, 30 years ago, we'd probably... Hopefully we would. I grew up in that area, and I got other areas to grow up too. Because what we're trying to do is walk as he walked. That's a high calling. How'd he handle things? In relation to all kinds of things. How'd Jesus handle it? And God put him in a niche where he didn't have a ton of money. That's a joke. He didn't have any money. Here is the Son of God, the creator of everything, who can turn water into wine at a wedding party. And he's hungry. He doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Now, we're not asking you to give up your house. But he lived it, and him and the disciples, where did they get food and stuff to operate on? Handouts. And there was a group of Jewish women, believers. Women. Who saw and supplied him from time to time with their needs. So we walk as he walks. We're willing to give up whatever we have to give up, endure whatever we have to endure for the kingdom of God and the days to come. Suffer what we got to suffer. Bear up under it. And that, see, this truth and being in fellowship is the key to that kind of fellowship. It isn't based on all these other things, these peripheral things, common interests in something, you know. That's fine. There's no problem with that. But is our common interest and love of the truth. And that we can converse and talk in it and have fellowship in it. Where that breaks down, it goes. The believer who is having spiritual problems needs to face it. Just as if you had health problems. If you have spiritual problems, you need to face it. You need to deal with it. You do not want to go down spiritually. There are those all over the place that would tell you you're all right. But they're not under the truth. They're under whatever they're under. This was stated in 1 John 2:9. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And I could use one else. Imagine that you hated somebody that did you really wrong. And you hold on to that. Day in and day out. Now, that's not good. That is like a super bad habit that's destroying your physical health. Yet, you can rise above that. You have to forgive as Christ forgave, or it doesn't work. So if you have anything against a believer that happened back in the day, forget it. Bury the hatchet. Get in fellowship and pray for them. Pray for yourself so that you can rise above this. He didn't say just love some people. Love the ones you like. He said love the brethren. Now those who went out from us, John says, those who went out from us, they're in a different category. You don't hate them. You detest the whole idea. And they broke fellowship. You didn't. They broke fellowship. They called the truth a lie. They went off other kind of doctrine, whatever they did. That was their choice. And so they're, in a way, they're somewhat off limits until something might change in that regard. Okay, hatred is murder. Next time. Talk all about murder and hatred. Be here. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to instruct us in the truth. In Christ's name, amen.